Jesus says she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Perhaps you're familiar with these words here in the book of Mark in chapter 14 at verse 8. He's referring to this woman at Bethany. When this woman, the Bible tells us that she took an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. She broke the flask and she poured it on his head. Now, there were some folks who criticized her for doing this, but what she did, Jesus says, she did what she could. Now, that's a statement within itself. I mean, this story, Jesus said, what she has done, the Bible tells us that wherever this gospel is preached, verse 9, in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And so the memorial of Jesus Christ, him suffering and dying, of course, and her doing this in preparation for that, would be something to remember. Of course, we would always remember the death of Jesus Christ. God intended that by instituting the Lord's Supper. So every first day of the week, we may not think about this woman when we partake of the Lord's Supper because we're focused upon the death of Christ, which we rightly should be. But one of the things that we should think about is what she did. She did what she could. And of course, by doing that, she honored God. She became a vessel of honor. And I want to talk to you about that this morning, how we also can become vessels of honor. The text, of course, from the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 2 is going to help us understand how we also can be vessels of honor. Let me pause. Let me acknowledge my gratitude always to Almighty God. So many things to be thankful for. God has blessed us with so much. And we continue as I study the book of Ephesians, talk about our spiritual blessings and our spiritual positions in Christ. And I'm constantly reminded of the Holy Spirit and the revelation of truth. Where would we be without the Bible? And we should not take that for granted. I'm so grateful that God, of course, has given us his Son. God has manifested his love. I'm grateful for Jesus, but I'm certainly grateful for the Holy Spirit. Because without him, where would we be? How would we know all the things that he reveals to us? And how would we be reminded of who we are and what we can be? And I think in this lesson, the Spirit is going to help us to be reminded of how we can be vessels of honor before Almighty God. So I'm grateful for being able to stand before you this day and to open up God's Word, to study from it. And I hope that we can glean from these few verses some of the things I think that God wants us to know. Because as you know, life is full of decisions, and most are trivial. You know, what kind of car we're going to drive, you know, what kind of shoes we're going to wear, the color of the clothes, you know. But there are also some very significant decisions that we've got to make in life. And I believe that if we're not careful, we may tend to treat the important decisions as trivial and not give them the care and the attention that they deserved. I mean, such as where am I going to go to college? What occupation am I going to have? Who am I going to marry? Whether we shall have children or not. And of course, a lot of that has to do with God. And I think one of the most important decisions a person will make in life is whether they become a Christian. And I think there is another decision that we make in life that's closely related to that. And that is, once we become a Christian, are we going to truly act like a child of God? Are we going to be vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor? Now, the text, of course, we're going to cover this morning is the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. But the text that was read earlier, I want us to go there, and I want us to look at that before we consider this text beginning at verse 20. In the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, now he wrote a first letter to him. And of course, he's writing his second letter when he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Well, Timothy was left in Ephesus, and that was to guard the truth against these false teachers. This section, that is verse 14 through 26, is talking about approved and disapproved workers. And so Timothy is still there at Ephesus. And the same kind of instruction is repeated by Paul in this second letter. And these things, I believe, are the facts and the truths that Paul is telling them, charging them, he says, that they should not strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Now, let them know that they are supposed to do exactly what God says. And don't strive, I think, denotes that they should not spend their time putting their attention to things that just don't profit. Spend time, of course, in a study of God's word, trying to understand and make the proper application from it. Verse 15, I think we're familiar with, and it's a memory verse. Study, he says. One translation says, be diligent. Now, I think this is more than taking in the knowledge that comes from God's word, but I think it also involves the mental process of making the proper application from the word of God. Fact is, we should all be able to make the same application from the word of God. And so when we spend time studying the word of God, whether it will be in what we say, what we do, or even in what we think, because our thoughts precede our actions, the outcome is going to be the same, because the word of God is going to instruct us in those things. Because I think that's what it means, rightly dividing the word of truth. We all hear the same thing, just like those people in the early days. We all believe the same thing. We follow the same thing. And we will be just like those people. But there is a warning here. He says, notice the conjunction in verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. He's saying that there are some false teachers there that they need to be aware of. And what that means is, if you follow those false teachers, this profane and vain babblings, as he says, now, those words are not in our common vernacular, but he's concerned about people who use foolish thoughts that can only lead to a lack of respect from God and what God has revealed in his word. Sometimes when people profess their own wisdom as far as what God is simply telling us in his word, and we can understand what God says. He says, and their message will spread like cancer. One translation says, it'll spread like gangrene, like that disease, if you will, that will eat away and eat away if you don't give attention to it. And he makes mention of a couple of people's names. He mentions here in verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Now, he had already mentioned, if you will, a couple of names earlier. Hymenaeus is mentioned back in 1 Timothy in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, who had given up the faith, the Bible says. His faith was made shipwrecked, the Apostle Paul says. His false doctrine is that which led people to be astray. There was also another man by the name of Philetus. He says, concerning the truth, notice that verse 18, they have strayed from the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past and they will overthrow the faith of some. Now, Paul had to deal with this problem in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there are false teaching today that simply suggests that the Lord has already come. Or they deny the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. Or they deny the fact that there was going to be a general resurrection. And the doctrine, or the false doctrine, I should say, of realized eschatology that has been advanced by a man by the name of Max King, or what people would sometimes say the AD 70 doctrine, is basically a misunderstanding of the spiritual nature of the kingdom. They say that the resurrection is already past. Well, no, it hasn't. The Lord has not come. And when the Lord does come, we will know. But that's just an example, Paul says, of these false teachers who will overthrow the faith of some. But then he goes on to say in verse 19, and this is going to be our verse that will lead into our text. He says, our faith must rest upon the solid foundation of the Lord. The solid foundation of the Lord stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Now, let me tell you what, even though people may stray from the faith, even though people may apostatize and turn their backs on the Lord, let me tell you what, the foundation will not change. Jesus Christ is the foundation, and faith in him is going to lead one into these blessings. Now, keep in mind, the thought is approved and disapproved workers and the effect that false teachers would have upon people. Now, I want us to look at our text. And what the Apostle Paul is going to do is he's going to give us three ways, which is somewhat of a checklist for you and I, how we can become vessels of honor before Almighty God. He says in verse 20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor." Well, first of all, he says, in a big house there are vessels of gold. Now, he's talking about the church of God. Now, you know, there's a lot of verse that talk about the church of God and what the church of God is. They're words that describe our relationship with God. The church, of course, the ecclesia, the called out. Called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church. He's talking about those people who heard the gospel, believed the gospel, repented of their sins, confessed Jesus Christ, and they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And so he's talking about this body. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12 talks about the body of Christ, which simply talks about these individual members who are part of the church of Jesus Christ. And of course, the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, are those people who submit to the king. The Bible says in Colossians 1:13, he has translated us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The kingdom conveys to our mind the governing aspect of that relationship where Jesus Christ is Lord and he is King. The Bible used the word temple, that Old Testament type, that helped us to understand our worship that's directed towards God. I'm simply saying that when he says there are vessels in the house of God, many vessels, he's talking about those people in this relationship with God. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in his first letter? He said, "If I am delayed, I am writing to you so you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." I think he's talking about authority. I think he's telling us that we have been given information and how we should live our lives in this relationship called the house of God, the church of the living God, the family, the temple, all of those words. Now, I want you to notice this passage in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, where a comparison is being made with Moses here. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, "But Jesus Christ, as a son over his own house," so that tells me Jesus has a house. We're not talking about a physical building, obviously. He says, "But Christ, a son over his own house," listen to this, "whose house we are." Notice, "if we hold fast the confidence of the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." And that's the thrust of the letter to the Hebrews. The thrust of the letter to the Hebrews was hold fast to Christ. Don't go back to Judaism, even though you may be left out. This book is talking about the superiority of Jesus Christ. Hold fast to Jesus because there are greater things, there are better things in store. But he's saying that this is the house of God. And so what he is basically telling them in verse 20 again in the book of 2 Timothy, he says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver and also of wood and clay and some for honor and some for dishonor." And so what he's telling us is that we choose to be the kind of vessels that we are. And so all types and descriptions of people, I think, are revealed in what Paul talks about this house. Now, we don't have any gold or silver in our house. And that's simply because it costs too much. But not only that, it takes too much to polish if you have those kind of things. And I would kind of feel self-conscious if I ate out of a gold plate or a gold bowl. You know, and then, of course, there's what you call fine china. And, of course, there are other kind of things. Stoneware and earthenware is popular. And people, when olden time, they would eat out of wood bowls or other kind of things. And especially during the pandemic, you know, all those time we spent at home and then washing all those dishes, people probably got tired of all that. So a lot of people use paper plates and paper bowls. And matter of fact, some people still do that. Now, I don't know about you, we still do that. I mean, it's just, you know, Bessie and I, and of course we got a daughter and a granddaughter to live with it. But sometimes, you know, rather than dirtying up dishes, we just use paper. I think the point, of course, is still well made. Of course, if you got pets, now you got a container that they eat out. Now you don't eat out the same container that the pets eat out. And of course, you also got containers like a trash container. And then you got a garbage. You got all those things in a house. Now, here is what Paul's point is. Our houses contain a variety of vessels, and some of them are more or less honorable, and some of them are more or less useful. And how it's used and what we put in it determines what kind of vessel it is. And so we choose what kind of vessel we're going to be, one for honor or one for dishonor. And so here is now our checklist. The checklist is going to help answer this question. What kind of person is a vessel of honor? Again, notice at verse 20. He says in verse 20, but in a great house, they are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. He's talking about people now. Keep that in mind. So in regard to the parallel, the people, the church, Paul's parallel is certainly not exact because a dish cannot determine or change its makeup, but people can. And so to become a Christian, of course, requires a lot of thought. And I want you to notice these three things that Paul says. First of all, I want you to look at what Paul says in verse 21. Therefore, all of that's been said. These approved and disapproved workers, the threat of false teaching, if you will, and how they could lead people astray. But yet in the Lord's house, he says, you've got all these people. He uses them like vessels, some for dishonor and some for honor. We choose what kind of vessel we're going to be. He says, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor or for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now in verse 21, this is where we see these three examples or the checklist that Paul mentions here. He says, first of all, they've got to purge themselves. The idea of purging yourself, and you might have a different translation, says they cleanse themselves. Well, of course, we're talking about first principles. In the Lord's house, one of the first principles is you've got to be saved. You've got to hear the gospel. You've got to believe the gospel. Like we talked about in our Bible class, you've got to trust in the Lord. And when you trust in the Lord, you're going to listen to the Lord and you're going to do what the Lord says. And you're going to follow his will. And when we do that, folks, that's how we purge ourselves from sin. It's called the process of obeying the gospel. It means what a person needs to do in order to become a Christian. When we understand the idea of purging or cleansing ourselves, there is an allusion, obviously, to baptism. It doesn't state that, but we understand that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. So the first thing we must do to be in the Lord's house, we've got to be baptized in the Christ. We got to be baptized in the family. We got to be baptized in the kingdom. We got to be baptized in the church. All of those help us to understand our relationship with God. Now, he's already issued the warning about those unapproved workers. And we've got to shun profane babblings. He's mentioned that in chapter 2, verse 16 and 18. We looked at that just a moment ago. People who talk about things or people who study things or people who bring up certain things, but you can't find it in the scriptures. People who don't recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. He says we've got to depart from iniquity. The idea of repentance, of course, is implied. We not only must stop sinning and cleanse ourselves, but we need to continue to cleanse ourselves from all iniquity. And how do you do that? Stop sinning. Understand what sin is. Make the decision that you're going to keep yourself clean. And when we do sin, the Bible tells us plainly what we need to do in order to be forgiven for our sins. If we repent and confess, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And of course, we got to flee youthful lusts. I think he's talking about sexual immorality. But I think it includes a lot more than that, especially when we talk about young people. Young people are tempted with a lot of things that sometimes older people are not. But one of the things that young people are tempted with is sexual immorality. I'm talking about sexual intimacy without being married. The Bible calls it sin. Fornication. It comes under the umbrella of fornication. And let me tell you how it leads and how subtle that is. It begins with the eyes, what you see. Pornography. There is an epidemic, not only with young people, but I'm going to tell you what, with older people as well. He says, when you become a Christian, you not only must cleanse yourself, you must depart from iniquity, but you have to flee. That tells me that this kind of sin has a control over a lot of people. We received some disturbing news this past week. We always keep in touch with Christians in other places. And just heard this past week about a faithful brother, a family in Christ, got addicted to pornography. And all of a sudden, his family is torn apart. And not the first time. And it's heartbreaking when you hear those things. But we're talking about the possibility of individuals who do not recognize the harmfulness of youthful lust. And I'm talking about what comes on television. I'm talking about what's in the media. I'm talking about social media. I'm talking about telephones or what you call smartphones, whatever it might be, how people take this stuff inside of them. And I'm not just talking about young men, but I'm also talking about young women. And all the cry today about the right to life. Don't people understand where babies come from? How in the world can something start like sin and then all of a sudden people want to make it right? The only way you can make it right is to, number one, depart from iniquity and also to flee from youthful lust. And the pregnancies would not come about if people recognized the sanctity of the home and family. We choose what's right. And you cannot correct a wrong thing by doing something wrong. And he says, you refuse foolish and ignorant questions. That's how you purge yourself from sin. It starts by becoming a Christian, understand the kind of life God expects us to have when we obey the gospel. Yes, we sometimes say, hear, repent, confess, believe, be baptized, be faithful unto death. It includes all that, but the proper application is rightly dividing the word of truth. Checklist number two. Look again at verse 21. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified. The idea of sanctification simply means to be separated, to be set apart for special uses. We're familiar with the Old Testament and how the Bible used this word sanctification. The idea of setting apart something for God's use. And I have no idea what that is. Setting apart something for God's use. The Old Testament priests, the tabernacle, the holy altar, sacrifices. The Sabbath day was set apart for the for the nation of Israel. The nation itself was set apart for God. Now we talk about a saint. Do you ever look at yourself as a saint? That's a checklist. Paul talking about how we can be vessels of honor. Do you look at yourself, okay, a vessel of honor, check that, I'm a saint. Now we're talking about those people in Catholicism who they call saints that are elevated. No, we're talking about how the Bible uses this term. We're talking about a servant of righteousness unto sanctification of holiness. Look at Romans chapter 6, if you will. Look at verse 19. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Because the other place that help us understand this lesson about sanctification. And I think if we understood sanctification, which is another word for holiness, I think we would understand the kind of lives that God would want us to live and how we can be pleasing to God as vessels of honor. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for what? For holiness. I got a marginal reading, it means sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, you see, that's how you that's how you purge yourself. That's how you were cleansed. You were set free from sin. And having become slaves of God, you have become, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Because the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. Would you please click that for me? My little mouse up there, so whatever that is might move away. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is another that helps us to understand this idea of sanctification in our bodies. Look at 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. Now, Paul is writing, of course, again to Timothy. But now Timothy, of course, is at Thessalonica. And one of the things he's trying to help him to understand are some questions that have come to Paul through Timothy. And he is answering these questions. And this section here alone is talking about this plea for purity. The idea of purity has to do with holiness. And this is what we're talking about, folks. Holiness has to do with our mind, our thoughts, our very being. Do we look at ourselves as saints? Do we look at ourselves as people of holiness, true holiness? Notice what he says. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. This is your sanctification. This is your holiness. This is how you set yourself apart from the rest of the world. This is how you declare to the rest of the world that you belong to God and belong to God only. He said that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Well, what sexual immorality? All forms of sexual immorality, he says. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. You know what he means when he talks about your own vessel, right? It's just your own body. He's talking about our bodies, the bodies God give us. It's up to us to control our bodies, our ears, our eyes, what goes in the body. Because what goes in the body is going to come out the heart. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and all this other stuff, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15. He says you ought to know how you ought to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarn you and testify. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but what did God call us to? He called us to holiness, brethren. And I think this is something that we need to remember. God is calling us to holiness and sanctification. And therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but rejects God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. We've talked about that in our Bible class, and we ought to be reminded over and over. We've got the Word of God, the Spirit of sanctification, who helps us to know how we can truly be a vessel of honor. One who is cleansed, one who is sanctified, and of course, number three, one who is useful for the master. That's got everything to do with priorities. Did you know that? When Jesus said, don't worry about food, don't worry about clothing, don't worry about your life. Why do you worry, oh, you little faith? God takes care of the birds and flowers. Will he not take care of you, O ye of little faith? And you know what the antidote to worry is? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's not saying seek first the church. I know sometimes the church and the kingdom, Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, the church and the body, the church and the kingdom are sometimes used synonymously, like in Matthew chapter 16, Peter was the one that confessed the Lord. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give to you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom. It's anonymous there. But when he says, seek first the kingdom of God in Matthew 6:33, he's not saying seek first the church, but he's saying seek first the sovereign rule of God. That's things concerning the kingdom, that Jesus is Lord, that he is sovereign, that God has placed him high above all principality and power. So we're talking about a matter of priorities. What kind of person is a vessel of honor? One that the master can use. One who's got a ready mind. Paul uses the Macedonians as an example. He says, it is accepted of the Lord first if there is a willing mind. You got to be willing to allow the Lord to use you. You have to be willing to trust the Lord. You've got to be willing to be a vessel of honor. God's not going to take you and make you a vessel of honor, because in the big house, there's all kind. Now, the vessels themselves, speaking of those vessels, they can't change. But we as people in the Lord's house, we can change. And I think it's a process of spiritual growth. We can change when we recognize what is required of us. Having been purged and sanctified, we recognize that the Lord wants to use us. Now, we looked at what Mary did. She did what she could, Mark in chapter 4, verse 89. And that poor widow, she was useful to God. What did she do? Out of all her substance, she gave. And the Bible points that out as somebody who was the kind of person who was a vessel of honor. You know what I think about? I think about the Macedonians. Those same people, the Bible tells us, back there over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if there first is a willing mind, a ready mind, is accepted of a man what he has and what he doesn't have. But one of the things the Bible tells us in that same context, they first gave themselves. And what's the message for you and I? The kind of person who is a vessel of honor is a person who will give himself or give herself to the Lord. And some won't. Some won't give themselves to the Lord. Now, that's the checklist. Cleanse yourselves. Be sanctified. And offer yourself as one who is useful for the master. Can the Lord use you? You can add that to your checklist. Can the Lord use me? What are we ready to do for the Lord? Are we willing to do what the Lord wants us to do? Well, I want you to make some application from this. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the 72nd Psalm. Psalm number 72. And the lesson will be yours. Psalm number 72. And I want you to keep this in mind. I oftentimes end these lessons with heaven as a view, because these people who are vessels of honor, they are heaven bound. They're on their way to heaven. And I think what the psalmist is describing to us in Psalm number 72, I think he's helping us to be able to understand what the Lord wants us to do, what he wants us to be. Psalm number 72. Look at Psalm 71. If I had on overhead, it would have been right. I'm looking at notes that are not correct. Psalm 71. Psalm 71 is talking about God, the rock of our salvation. And notice as the psalmist begins, he begins by saying, "O Lord, I put my trust in you. Deliver me, O my God," he says. By you I have been upheld from birth. Verse 5. "O God, don't be far from me. I will hope continually." And this is what I want us to see. Verse 17 and 18. "O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." And there's so much more in this psalm. But here's the application. We talked about the checklist. Those who are useful for God. Those who are cleansed. Those who are sanctified. And those who are useful to the master. But there's something else that Paul would say. one who is prepared for every good work. Well, who are they? You know, last week we talked about the role of mothers. Not so much the limitations, but the contributions that they make. And we answered the questions, what can a woman do and how can she contribute to the local church? Well, we talked about benevolence and edification as well as evangelism. And I think those same thing applies to every last one of us. We spoke in a unique way in which women, of course, fulfill those roles. But I think this lesson, as well as what we just looked at, and especially here in Psalm 71, is addressing not only mothers, but fathers. It's addressing grandfathers and grandmothers. It's addressing widows and widowers. It's addressing our young people. It's addressing those who are single, those who live alone. And I think this is the message. The message is, don't think that you are not useful, because you are. As a vessel in God's house, you are special. That even when life comes upon us, we get sick, have terminal illnesses. These are words we need to be reminded of. That we are vessels of honor. God can use us in whatever situation if we are just willing to do what we can. To show the younger generation what it's like to be where you are. To show others who may be going through some of the things we've been through to be where you are. So they can be reminded of what it means to be a vessel of honor. To be, first of all, to be cleansed and purged of sin. And now there's a determination to live a holy and sanctified life and what that life looks like. To be those kind of people that are useful to God. And you are useful to God in so many ways. And when you think that you are not useful, go back and look at this passage. God can use you. Just like there have been countless of other people who simply lived their lives to do what they could. Oh, can that be gospel preachers? Even gospel preachers' wives or elders or elders' wives. And when you feel that low point, when others may not recognize who you are and what you do, remember God does. He knows. He knows those who are purged and cleansed. He knows those who are sanctified. And he knows those who have prepared themselves for every good work so that they are useful to the master. If you're a widow, you've lost your mate. You're a widower, and you've lost your mate. You're a vessel of honor. If you maintain the faith that you have and let others know what it's like to be a vessel of honor, yet even in your old age. Like the psalmist says, you taught me from my youth, and you continue to live that life that you've known all your days. And to this day, I declare your wondrous works. And now when I'm old and gray-headed, don't forsake me. He won't. God won't forsake you, because you've got brothers and sisters in this family of God. You've got members in the body of Christ. You've got others just like you who come together and worship God together. And don't you think that you have no value? A lesson like this we all need to remind us that when we cleanse ourselves and we sanctify ourselves and we give ourselves to God, that regardless of what's going on in this crazy world in which we live, that God can and God will use us to his glory if we simply let him. And so, the final decision, I think, is this checklist. One's been purged. One has been cleansed. One been sanctified. And one, of course, who is meet for the master, prepared for every good work, What kind of vessel are you? And what kind of vessel are you going to be? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, the first thing you need to do is you must be cleansed. And we're talking about becoming a Christian. Make no mistake about it. Simply obeying the gospel. To do the same thing that all who have ever become a Christian has done. To hear the word of God. To believe it with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To turn from sin and turn to Christ. And of course, to confess Him. To be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. To be raised to walk in newness of life. And then, of course, to join the host of the redeemed, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use. And God will use you wherever you are so you can be what He wants you to be. And that's with Him in heaven. If you're a child of God and you've wandered from the way, you have not lived as a vessel of honor, then put away those things. Be cleansed from iniquity. Come back to Jesus while you still have time, while together we stand and sing.